is it?
Just lift this meeting to mine, and you just pray that you open our minds so that we can receive everything good today, the wisdom that comes from you. And pray that we can use this in our lives, because we're all in such an need, Lord. We really need you. We need you, and we need more wisdom from you. We need strength and courage and fortitude. And everything good that comes from you, we need it, Lord. So we pray that everybody is given wisdom from you today. For respect and work, a wonderful work tonight, and all of us, Lord. And we just thank you and leave everything at the foot of the cross for you, Lord, in Jesus' mighty name.
Amen. Right, well, as you know, we're going to be talking tonight about why does God allow suffering? And so I've got some readings. I'm going to pass them round, and then when we come to the, when I say which one it is, you can do it and pass it on, so that it's rather than write up. So, why does God allow suffering? The first thing in this book was a story about a young New Yorker called Glenn Chambers, who had a lifelong dream to work for God in Ecuador. And at the airport on the day of his departure, he wanted to send a note to his mother, but he didn't have any time to buy any cards, so he noticed a piece of paper on the terminal and he wrote on that. When he picked it up, it was an advert and it had a big question, why, on it. That night, the aeroplane exploded into a 14,000 foot Colombian peak, El Tabloza. And when his mother received the note after his death, the question that burned up in her was the why. Why did this happen? And that's often the issue with suffering. It seems unfair, because good people get ill, bad people live to be 100, and and there seems no fairness in it. And the way that children suffer, the way that, and there's this degree of randomness that seems very unfair to us. The first thing, there's three sort of areas of suffering. It could be on a global scale, and we think of conflicts, and I just googled earlier on conflicts in 2018, and it came up that
I don't think you can hear. I don't know if Richard can hear.
Are you all right to hear, Richard?
I don't think he can hear.
Why don't you sit?
Come and sit next to me. It's cosy down here.
Because she didn't bring a megaphone today.
I'll get John to megaphone later on.
We're just going to have to project a bit of voice. Yeah. Because there's a lot of noise.
I bet it's being picked up.
It's alright, he hasn't got a cold.
One of the hotspots I was surprised at was Mexico. It was one of the darkest colours, and they said there'd been over 10,000 deaths related to violence in Mexico. And then there's Syria and Iraq, Turkey, Greater Sahel Lake Chad Basin, Democratic Republic of Congo, South Sudan, Afghanistan, and Myanmar. And you could go on and on. There's conflicts all over. You hear it every day. I mean, that airplane was knocked out of the sky today, and Russia saying it was Israel's fault, somebody else said. And we all, you just need to pick up the news and you hear conflict. I mean, it talks about First and Second World Wars. Well, there's been conflict ever since, hasn't it? And then you think of community tragedies, and in the news at the moment is the Carolinas and there's the Philippines. There's things like the shooting on the bridge at Westminster, things that affect local communities, whether it's a work community or a
rainfall.
Yeah, a plane crash, airplane crash, all these things that happen that affect a group of people, whether it's a community or a community brought together for some reason. And then there's individual, you know, there's bereavement, there's the pain of illness and broken. I mean, we're talking about it tonight before we started. Then there's loneliness, depression, homelessness, addiction, injustice, poverty, and all those that are pains, suffering as well. And it's not a problem for all religions. All religions don't see. I mean, often suffering is part of life, and that's get on with it. But there was a quote from C.S. Lewis. Would you like to read it, Richard? Can you read my handwriting?
Shouldn't tell you.
Best I could do.
Better than my handwriting.
I could look at it.
If God, oh sorry, I missed up the end. If God, oh, would God. If God.
If God were good, he would wish to make all his creatures perfectly happy, and if God were almighty, he would be able to do so. He would be able to do as he wished. But the creators are not. They're creatures are not happy. Therefore, God lacks either goodness or power or both. C.S. Lewis.
It's a quote from C.S. Lewis. There's an argument people would put forward. I don't think it's one C.S. Lewis would put forward, but that was his, you know, why people have problem with suffering, you know. Why doesn't God make us all happy all the time? So we're going to look in the four reasons for suffering, and the first one is human freedom. Would you like to read the?
Sure.
Oh, suffering is not part of God's plan, and as we read in Genesis, we could see that. And then in Revelations, Revelations 21, how in the end it'll all come back to the way God planned it.
Revelation 21.
21:1-4. So God originally in Genesis, it's all created and it was perfect.
It's verses 1-4. 21, 1-4. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of the Lord is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away.
So that's God's intention for all of us, and that's his perfect will. So why isn't it like that now? One of the reasons is human freedom. From the beginning, the Bible tells a story of our basic humans being brought into conflict because of sin. And sin is sometimes the reason for our own suffering. If we do things that we know is not God's plan for us, we can bring suffering on ourselves. I mean, the example it said in here was if we put a hand too near a fire, we get burned. And that burning is actually telling us we're doing something wrong. But I mean, if in a relationship we put ourselves first, don't care about others, it's going to damage relationships, hurts will come about it. So some of our suffering is a result of sin, either our own sin or the sin of others to us. So it's, and to put a So God's world is built on moral law. And if we abuse the moral law, drug abuse, drinking too heavily, drink driving, has its consequences, addictions of all kinds, and also then selfishness, greed, lust, bad tempers, arrogance. And when you read those, it's the opposite to the fruits of the Spirit that lead to the pain and damaging relationships. Noah is an example of where global destruction was brought because of sin. God saw the nation sin and acted and went in and caused the flood and Noah's family to survive. So there was but sometimes it isn't as obvious as that. You know, you've done something good and you still see people and communities that are been suffering. And there's other examples in the Bible where Jonah went. I mean, Jonah suffered because he was disobeying God, but he went and then transformed the lives of the people in Nineveh. And so there's the global sin can cause suffering. But God is quite clear about this, Jesus is quite clear in this, that suffering isn't always a result of sin. And Job's suffering, for example, wasn't a result of his sinning. And in Job 42...
I'll read it again because I've got it anyway. It's Job 42, 7 and 8.
Earlier in it, Eliphaz, is it? Said, you know... That
Eliphaz, the Temanite.
Yeah, had said to Job, you know, your suffering now is because you've sinned. What have you done wrong? And this is God's answer.
So after the Lord had said these things to Job, he said to Eliphaz the Temanite, I am angry with you and your two friends because you have not spoken of me what is right as my servant Job has. So now take 7 bulls and 7 rams and go to my servant Job and sacrifice a burnt offering for yourselves. My servant Job will pray for you and I will accept his prayer and not deal with you according to your folly. You've not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has.
So, you know, that God wasn't punishing him as for sin. So it wasn't. And again in John chapter 9:2-3.
Oh, right.
John chapter 9.
John, would you like to John?
Chapter 9, verse 1.
You fell asleep then, Brian.
What verse?
So pass that over to Ben.
John chapter 9.
And verse 2.
2-3.
The Gospel of John, is it?
Yes.
Whereby his disciples asked him, why was this man born blind? Was it because of his own sins or his parents' sins? It was not because of his sins or of his parents' sins, Jesus answered. This happened so the power of God could be seen in him.
So it's very clear that sin isn't, you know, God isn't punishing you because of sin. Because we are sinning, we're going against moral law and then the pain's hurt, which is slightly different. It's not God punishing you because you're sinning, but because we're sinning, we're putting ourselves in danger. And this is something that David Watson. Now, David Watson was a vicar in York, and he died in his 50s, I think it said, early anyway, from cancer. And this is what he said. The danger about coupling suffering with sin is that the sick person may often feel guilty anyway. Many times I've talked to those who are seriously ill and have found them anxiously wondering what they have done to bring about their condition. they blame themselves, or if they cannot live with that, they project their guilt onto others or onto God. Which it, often, it is somebody's fault. The trouble is that either feeling guilt, which is often imaginary, or directing accusations, which are often unfair, only encourage the sickness and hinder the healing. Yet I know how easy it is. Sometimes I've thought of my asthma or my cancer as being punishment for sin. I remember with shame many foolish things I have done in the past, and with fairly sensitive conscience, it's not hard to both feel guilt and condemned. The positive side of that, every affliction has caused me to search deeply within my heart and repent of every sinful action or attitude that I could discover. I've known many people who have been dramatically healed following such repentance, together with the experience of God's forgiveness. It's not a bad thing, therefore, to consider carefully our life in the sight of God in order to know the joy and freedom of His love. At the same time, the negative side of this comes when such a heart-searching leads to nagging and unhealthy feelings of guilt and perhaps a very coarse image of God. It is inconceivable when we see Jesus healing the sick and forgiving the sinful that God should say, "Ah, David Watson, he slipped up rather badly last month, so I'll afflict him with asthma for the next 20 years. Or later, he's upset me again, so this time I'll destroy him with cancer." Such thoughts are not only ridiculous, but they're almost blasphemous. They utterly alien to the God of infinite love and mercy as we see him directly in Jesus. So I thought that was a good quote to read out. So I think it's for, I was saying, Kathy, you know, we blame ourselves, but you know, Phil, what have I done? What have I eaten? What have I done? Not done enough exercise? What should I have done? It's very much a culture at the moment. Blame yourself if you're ill. And that's not what God's saying. And although it says sin causes suffering, it's not God punishing for sin. It is the sin that's doing it. Does that make sense?
Yes, I see that. When my husband left, well, he was carrying on with me, I see that because he was sinful. But I didn't feel, I felt guilty because I thought, it's because of me that he's been doing these things. What's wrong with me? I've been faithful, what's wrong with
and
me?
And that, and his sin was causing the pain
it caused
in your
a
life.
Lot of pain, yeah.
Yeah. So, also, there's much suffering in the world as a result of suffering. And in Abavan, this is a quote of one of the, after the inquiry, they found that the coal board were at fault with the pit and everything. One mother said, "I raged against God, but then I realised it was, it had happened because of greed and incompetence." So, you know, we blame God for things that happen. Why did God let this happen? Why? And actually, we shouldn't be blaming God. You know, he's so. That's really where you sort of think of God. Sin is causing, but not God punishing us for sin, which is, I think, very important.
Well, you
difference.
Say that with the wars.
Sorry.
See that with the wars that are going on around the world.
Yeah.
You know, it's sinfulness is caused by the leaders of the country and being greedy and, you know, making their people suffer.
Yeah. Or wanting power. So the second. The second aspect of why God allows suffering. Is God works through the suffering. Now this is very different from God making you suffer for you to learn something, but he works through that suffering.
That's what he said on Sunday, wasn't it?
Mm. Yeah. Yeah. So, I like this quote. So John, would you like to read it? It's another C.S. Lewis.
And it's not too bad, my handwriting.
You've got your glasses on.
You speak up, because you're fighting against that one over there.
God whispers to us in our pleasure, speaks in our conscience, and shouts in our pains. It is his megaphone to rouse a
death
world. No doubt pain, as God's megaphone, is a terrible instrument. It may lead to a final and unrepentant rebellion, but it gives the only opportunity the bad man can have for amendment. Is it?
Yeah.
Amendment. It removes the veil. It plants the flag of truth within the fortress of a rebel soul.
I like that quote.
I didn't understand that at all.
Huh?
I didn't understand that at all. I don't know what that was on about.
He's saying that sometimes in pleasure, God whispers to us. He speaks through our conscience, but he shouts in our pain. So we'll make us sit up and listen to what he's saying. And that through that, it gives us a chance to, as David Watson said, consider what we're doing, consider our attitudes, consider our lifestyles, and ask for forgiveness and come into relationship with God again. I think that's what he meant. Does anybody have a different attitude?
I don't know if that's actually what he is saying, because if he is, that's would be suffering because of our sin. And I think what we had agreed, or what we talked about in the first topic, sin doesn't result in our suffering.
So
it can't be that.
But he talks to us. I mean, for example, for me, when Ben was born and he was ill, God's voice was very, very, very clear to me that he was with me in that suffering.
Sure, yeah.
And that, so where I knew God's presence in good times, I knew God's presence from my life beforehand, that was a megaphone shouting,
yeah,
I'm with you now, relax.
And that's what I think C.S. Lewis is meaning as well.
Yes, I think it's both, isn't it? Because sometimes, although it's not a sin, is causing suffering, but it's not God's punishment for sin. It's the sin itself that's causing the suffering. We're not in tune with God. We're doing things against the moral code that's causing us suffering. And it's that voice where God's saying, look, you're worth more than this. I love you very much. And you don't need to behave in this greedy way, because I'll provide your needs. You know, and this... And that, I think, is how I saw it, but I just like the quote. and then another thing, God, C.S. Lewis again as another quote, it's a long quote, so I've paraphrased it. He talks about if you're doing a quick little sketch for a child, you just do a little drawing and you don't spend time on it. Yeah, you don't spend time worrying if it's exactly you've got the portrait right. You do a little sketch. But if you're wanting to paint a masterpiece, you spend hours on it, correcting it, changing it, looking at the colour, adapting it, mixing the colours. And he says, God loves us enough to spend that time in correcting things, changing things, making everything perfect. And what we've got to do is accept that correction and be open to his love that will complete us for what he's created us to be. And it's, you know, like a masterpiece, it's going to take time rather than a little quick sketch. So, and again, he working through the suffering with Joseph, his brother sold him into slavery. God still worked with him. He didn't stop that suffering, but he worked with him. And when he went to Potiphar's house, he was put as head of them. again, suffering, Potiphar's wife accused him of all sorts, and he was sent to prison. In prison he was forgotten, but all the time God was with him, and ended up using those, that Joseph's suffering, to improve his character, but also to save the nation. So God worked through that. Paul's suffering when he was in prison, when he was sitting in chains, singing praises, that suffering was for the jailer's benefit, because his house, him and his household, were converted. And Daniel, again, he was suffered, he was captured, taken into prison. But he knew God's power when he was there, and if he hadn't been taken captive, that closeness with God, because he was taken away from everything else, wouldn't have been so so important, and as everything else. So, I mean, is there any other examples that you think of that?
I'll tell you what happened to me last night. I got up in the night because I didn't feel very good. And I put the telly on, and what was interesting was, that film we watched, where we were all together watching a film, and it was about, he was an atheist and he was a journalist.
Mm, yeah.
Mm. Well, he was on there, and he's got this book, he wrote this book, and John's got it, he's going to give it to his brother, because John's brother's an atheist. And he said that, "I've written the book about miracles from God," so, because I was an atheist, and I've written it in a way to kind of respect people, how they believe, bringing them around to how God, to bring them around to God. He says, so I've started it off with an atheist perspective on whether God does miracles. And it was wonderful, it was really good the way he did it, because he said, my miracle was coming to the faith. He said, because for someone like me, coming to faith is a miracle. He said, and I felt that. In my journey, I've had so many people giving me testimonies of miracles that have happened, and have sent me them, and he said, for my book as well. He said, my wife, she's had a condition for 20 years, and it's kind of debilitating one. She's in a lot of pain, she's had it for 20 years. And he said, so from a certain perspective, you could say, why hasn't she been healed? He said, I haven't got a miracle there. He said, yeah, I have seen it for myself, people, miracle in people's lives where they've been healed, by no way of healing that's happened. He said, what I've learned, and it was really on the lines of how I'd been thinking, and from my experience and from testimonies, we can't see the bigger picture. God sees a bigger picture on why everything is as it is, how he does it and why. And it's all a case of trust. Because at the end of the day, we're saved. That's a miracle. We're saved in his love. And God can perform. And it's always knowing and trusting God can do it.
Yeah.
We know he can do it. And that's the key, is we have that belief that God can do it. We're not in any question that he can do it. But how God does things and why, as Christians, we put a complete trust in God and what he's doing in our life.
Yeah.
Why? And so we say, God's still on his throne. He's still there working miracles. He's working miracles in our life every day, in all sorts of ways anyway. He's getting us through situations.
Yeah.
Like you said, he is there all the time with us. It's our faith that causes stuff to happen. And we trust in God as to why. So we don't understand this, Lord, but we still trust you, we still believe that we're going to be healed, because ultimately we're going to be anyway.
Yeah.
Ultimately, as far as Christ is concerned, we are healed. We're, as far as he's concerned, we've got life, we're in the book of life, because we believe in him. And I thought that was wonderful. The way he put it was like putting it off in a nutshell, because we are in a fallen world, but God's come to redeem. And so that's the nutshell of it, really.
Yeah.
Helping us get through our situations that it isn't always as we think, that every single person is healed like that on the... Yeah, we hear of people suddenly being healed.
Yeah.
And we have to trust how God does it and why.
Yeah. It's
like always being readyment. that he can.
Yeah, it goes back to that first story that, you know, this, her son was killed and he'd written a note on the big thing that said why. Mm. How, you know, we don't know why in a lot of the time. Yeah. There's another little section in this about God working through pain. And there was Bishop of Durham, Handley Moore, who had the task of visiting...
Which Bishop of Durham?
Handley Moore. Yeah. Oh, which Durham? and he had the job of visiting 170 miners.
170?
Miners' families.
Miners.
Relatives of 170 miners who'd been killed, in a mining accident. And while he was wondering what to say with them, he picked up a little bookmark his mother had given him. And as he held it up, on the reverse side of the hand-woven bookmark, there was a tangled web. There was no rhyme and reason to the pattern, nothing. But on the other side, it said, God is love. So the tangled side on the back, couldn't make head or tail of it, but when he turned it over, the bookmark said, God is love. And it gave him the strength and knowledge to go out and talk to these, knowing, I don't understand why these good men were killed in a mining accident, but God is still love. That is permanent, whatever tangled web we see around us. Mm. Then the third one is God is involved in our suffering. Ah, now I've got this in the wrong order, beg your pardon. Last one, God more than compensates. In the story of Joseph, I won't read it all because it's a long one, but it's again and again and again. He was suffered, but good came out of it. And at the end of it, he was put in charge of all of Egypt to save his family and everybody else. So God more than compensates. Job was more than compensated for his suffering. So although he had everything taken away back in Job, he was given far more. And then obviously Gavin Reed, the former Bishop of Maidstone, tells of a boy in his congregation who had a shattered back when he fell downstairs at the age of one and had consequently been in and out of hospital all his life. When Gavin was interviewed in church, the boy remarked, God is fair. Gavin stopped and asked him, how old are you? And the boy said, 17. How many years have you spent in hospital? The boy answered, 13. He asked, do you think that's fair? He said, God's got all of eternity to make it up to me. Mm-hmm. Mm. So, God does richly bless us in suffering. I mean, as I say, I didn't want Ben to be ill when he was born, but, you know, the blessings I've had and the people I've met and the things I've learned and just the joy of him, I know it is more than compensated, because if I'd had a healthy child, I wouldn't have even thought about it, really. You know, I'd be worrying about whether he was doing the right thing now rather than just enjoying him. And then the fourth aspect is God is involved in our suffering. There's nothing that we suffer that God hasn't already suffered. And there's a little playlet that was told, not sure where it came from, but it said, at the end of time, billions of people were scattered across a great plain before God's throne. Most shrank back from the brilliant light before them, but some groups near the front talked heatedly, not with cringing shame, but belligerence. Can God judge us? How can he know about our suffering? Snapped a young brunette as she ripped open the sleeve and showed a Nazi concentration camp tattoo. Another young man lowered his collar and showed an ugly scar from a rope burn. He says, I was lynched for no crime except for being black. Another in the crowd was a pregnant schoolgirl with sullen eyes. Why should I suffer, she murmured. It wasn't my fault. Far out across the plain, hundreds of such groups, each complained against God for the evil and suffering that he permitted the new world. How lucky God was to live in heaven where it's all sweetness and light, where there was no weeping, no hunger, no fear, no hatred. What did God know about all that man had faced and endured in this world? For God leads a pretty sheltered life up here, they said. So each of the groups sent forth a leader who they're chosen from because of what he had suffered. A Jew, a black man, a person from arthritic, a child with thalidomide. And in the centre of the plain, they consulted with each other. At last they were ready to present their claim. It was rather clever. Before God was qualified to judge, he must endure what they had endured, they decided. Their decision was that God should be sentenced to life on earth as a man. Let him live, born as a Jew, let the legitimacy of his birth be doubted, give him work to do that were difficult, that even his family think him out of his mind. And when he tries to do it, let him be betrayed by the closest friends, let down on face false charges, tried by a prejudiced jury and convicted by a cowardly judge, let him be tortured. At last let him see what it means to be terribly alone. Let him die. Let him die so that there can be no doubt that he's dead. Let there be a great host of witnesses. As each leader announced his portion of sentence, loud murmurs of approval went up among the people assembling. And then when the last one had finished and pronounced sentence, there was a long silence. No one uttered another word. No one moved. For suddenly, they all knew God had already served his sentence. So those are the four areas that God worked. It is human freedom that caused it. Going back to human freedom, I've got this bit. It would be no doubt have been possible for God to remove by miracle the result of the first sin ever to be committed by human being. But this would have been no good unless he was prepared to remove the results of the second sin and the third sin and so on. If the miracle ceased, then sooner or later we'd have reached the present lamentable situation. If it did not, then the world would continue to be undercropped and corrected by divine interference, would soon cease from the certainty that one of the apparent alternatives before you would lead to no results and was therefore not really an alternative. So we've got human freedom. God works through our suffering. God more than compensates, and he is involved in our suffering and suffers alongside us and doesn't make us suffer anything that he has not already suffered. So then it comes to, how do we respond to suffering? And again, there's four really places. First, as David Watson, I'm not saying all suffering is a result of sin, but can we change things? Can we repent of things in our lives that are causing sin? Have we got aspects of our life that are causing suffering? What is God saying to me through this? And I say that can be something to change in our lifestyle, or it can be that I'm with you and I'm loving you and I still love you regardless of what other people say or think of you or what you're suffering. I'm still with you in this. What do you want me to do? And there are others in the church who can help me, and we can help each other. So ask for help, be prepared to ask for help, be prepared to accept help.
and hold on to my hope, show compassion and non-judgmental.
Yes.
You know, like the disciples, whose fault is it? So non-judgmental. So that's an upshot of, so has anybody got anything to add to it?
I was thinking that when you were mentioning that, about remember the time when Jesus healed the paralytic man, and he said to him, do not sin anymore in case something worse happens to you. So there may be something in his lifestyle that caused this illness. And often, as we often hear of accounts where people go up for healing, and say for a bad back, but they're grossly overweight, and they're healed, but then the pain in their back comes back, returns, because they won't change their lifestyle.
Yeah, but
so basically they keep sinning.
Yeah, I mean, Jesus said to that man, didn't he, your sins are forgiven, that's what the Pharisees have got so upset about, how can he forgive sins, wasn't he?
So it's a case of acting. It's acting on what God has given us, isn't it?
Yeah.
So it's shown us grace, then we respond to that. And as Jesus said, sin no more.
There was a testimony from a lady in Boston, who came to Boston. She was a presenter on Radio Nottingham. And she said she'd come from a family where the father had been very keen on getting her to good grades, you know, and it's pushing her, and her mum was very busy a lot of times, so she hadn't felt really cherished at home. But anyway, when she became a Christian, that's one thing she really struggled with, was God's love, and she ended up she became a Christian, she ended up serving God in lots of ways, but still struggling with this relationship with God as a loving Father. And then she went to a meeting that was about healing, and she went very sceptically. And the man says, there's a lady here with one leg shorter than the other, and she did. She'd had a skiing accident, and one leg was shorter than the other, and she'd had a built-up soul and a lot of pain for years. And she said, oh, no, I'm going to be the only person here. They're all going to look at me, and nothing's going to happen. And the man came over to her, and he didn't pray for healing. He prayed that she'd know God's love for her, and her leg healed. And she was walking around uneven because if she was brought up, she could, so she had to get ordinary shoes again. But her problem wasn't the physical pain, it was the mental pain of not knowing a loving Father. And that healing had taken place. We sometimes ask for things for ourselves because we see this as the problem, and it isn't that it's a problem, it's something.
Sometimes it can be our attitude, isn't just Lord's refining our attitudes with everything, isn't he? And it makes me think of the scripture in Romans that he brings all things round for the good.
Yeah.
Anything, he'll bring it round for the good. I was thinking of that young man that's, you know, one, I can't remember his name, but he's got no arms and legs. And he said he wanted to commit suicide. And he remembers being in the bath and thinking, I just want to finish it all. But he said God turned him right the way round from that. And he's ended up having an incredible ministry, going round. He's toured Australia, because he's from Australia, he's toured, and he's toured all over the world, bringing the gospel and his aspect of his overcoming. And so God's brought that round for the good, you know, his situation. So,
some of those are the readings that I didn't get, I didn't write in here, so I didn't know when to come into. But they were about being refined in fire, you know, and being things that are, and things that are persecution actually causing to more greater knowledge of God and more reliance, I think, on God, isn't it? And often it's often
there's a lot to it, isn't there?
Often
we're realizing it through going through what we've been going. If you look at the last 10 years since we became Christians and going right back to when we got married, you can see God doing things in our life and how, and it isn't always the way you think, but but there's always reasons behind what he does and how he does it with you. Because he's refining your whole self, and to be more used in ministry as well. It's all to do with that as well, is what you're going to do, giving out in ministry too.
Yeah.
So. Yeah, to give you an example of that, I was actually in a meeting where I was praying for the sick, and there was several at the front praying for the sick. There was long queues, and the Holy Spirit was working in amazing ways. So the people I was praying for, they were instantly healed of some quite serious complaints. And then a lady came up to me, and wanted to be prayed for. For a back issue, and God said to me, I'm not going to heal her because she's still got some things to change and she hasn't heard me yet. And I thought, well, what do I do now?
And what did you do?
I still prayed for her, but she went away and she wasn't healed. Whereas there were others around me laid out.
Have you ever had that before?
No. That's the first only time I've ever had that happen.
But it gives you glimpses into how God is working in our situations, doesn't it?
The Bible notes I'm doing just now, there's a whole section on this, and very often Christians are asking for things when fundamentally they don't want them, but they're praying because they know they should want them.
Yeah.
But fundamentally, they actually don't want them, and so they don't get them.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And then they blame God for this. But the thing is, God is right. He knows our hearts, and if our heart's not in it,
that is so true. Yeah.
Well, we heard that story from Jonathan, didn't we? About very early in his ministry when he was with Don Double in the tent ministry, there was actually four people in wheelchairs, and he prayed for the first three, and they were all healed and got up out of their wheelchairs. He prayed for the fourth, and nothing happened.
Oh, and they were.
Prayed for the fourth person in the wheelchair, and nothing happened. And he said to the lady, "I don't understand why you're not healed out of this wheelchair." And she said, "I don't want to be."
Oh.
I'm used to my lifestyle, I'm used to the way I am, I get my disability allowance, and I don't want to be healed.
Oh.
Interesting, isn't it?
Yeah.
I remember Dave Mailer saying the first healing service he was officiating at, he prayed for various, this man came forward and he prayed for him, and a couple of weeks later, his wife came in and she said, "Oh, you prayed for my husband." He said, "Oh, how is he?" He said, "Oh, he died." Oh, my goodness. But he says, no, it's a healing, because his problem was he couldn't come to terms with the end of his life. And he couldn't come to terms, and he was angry, and that anger, and he was raging against God. And after that, he was healed. Not in this world,
but in the next.
And I think, you know, that sometimes we're so shuttered, we don't see beyond the world, do we?
I think there's sometimes always a bit of controversy sometimes, because when sometimes people aren't healed, there can be a tendency to say, well, it's your fault. And that's often not very nice, isn't it?
No, people say that.
But on the other hand, you know, we know as Christians that we were all healed at the cross.
Mm.
2,000 years ago,
past
tense. And our spirit is healed. And so what we as Christians don't often appreciate is that our faith and our attitude will sometimes determine how the Holy Spirit works in our life, and how badly we want to be healed, and so forth, isn't it? Because if we really believe that we've been healed in our spirit, then it's a case of it being released into the physical world, isn't it? And often that comes often with developing faith. And it was interesting that when you read Jesus' words about the sower sowing the seeds, if you look in life, everything is produced by seed. When he said to him, talks about the mustard seed, he said, if you had faith the size of a mustard seed, you could move this mountain. Well, we know that a mustard seed in itself isn't going to move a mountain, but the potential for that seed to be planted and then to grow, to push up dense, things start to move. Mm. And so basically, it's our movement of our faith that the Holy Spirit responds.
Yeah.
But also, I think, there's another important factor is that God sees the whole picture. We don't see the conflict going on in the unseen world. You know, there could be a complete conflict going on, an issue going on in our own life, a challenge that's going on, where, you know, there's reasons why we haven't been healed at this time. Mm. And so we have to appreciate that we're living in a supernatural environment where there's supernatural battles going on.
Yeah.
And so we have to take all that into account. And that's why, obviously,
and seeing our steadfast faith through whatever's going on.
Yeah, never, as you say, never it's a matter of trust.
It's a matter of trust, how are we going to work through it?
Yeah.
With the Lord, in partnership with the Holy Spirit.
We're discussing this all the time, because of this, me constantly praying. Everyone's praying for John. And other things that's been, you know, you piece it all together with the Lord, don't you? He helps you have the wisdom.
Yeah. And I'm getting mad at the devil, you know. And it's good to get mad at him, you know. Mm. You know, and because, you know, we have the authority to do so. Not like you said, Phil. Satan's personally not going to single us out, but he's got his demonic powers and spirits of the air. And so we have that battle going on all the time. And sometimes we can lose heart. But we should never lose heart on the fact that God wants to heal us.
Yeah.
He wants to heal us.
I heard something on Christine Kane on TBN, and she said something that struck me. She said, if you're at a station and a train's coming, you don't just hop on any train. So if a train of thought comes into your head, you don't have to get on it if it's going to lead to depression and negative thoughts. Only get on it if it's going to lead to positive thoughts. And I'm not going to get on those trains anymore. So, right, how time is it? Us to 8:22:09. Shall we have some time of prayer? We've got quite a few issues that we've talked about
before, of people who know about.